Jesus Christ that when I came up here, I didn't know. And I started learning these things bit by bit, part by part. And finally, I got to the point where I had asked God about this for many years. And finally, I realized a lot of things about Jesus, and it made me love him a million times more than I did. And I didn't think that was possible. So you've heard this before, but it's something that I've just kind of got an introduction to what I'm going to be talking about today and along the way once in a while. But most of the time, I'm going to be talking about who the overcomer is. And I'm going to give you some absolute specifics on what you're supposed to do to overcome. And I promise you, they are not difficult. Man has made them difficult, but they are not difficult. So I'm going to start off this morning with something you've heard before, maybe not in this exact order, but makes it very plain. God made himself into all his fullness in his seed, in the Virgin Mary, to fulfill the three offices he pre-planned to occupy in redeeming the first. Now, God, being God, has a foreknowledge of everything that's going to happen. And you have to take what God said through the writing of the apostles and what he said directly to them there, that the apostles have copied this down. And you have to say to yourself, what is the difference between foreknowledge and predetermination? Well, predetermination means that you don't pick out this one's going to be lost, this one's going to be saved, this one's going to be saved, this one's going to be lost. And you just make all the decision on your own. And the poor person that's born like that, he doesn't have a chance in the world, he or she, that's what's called Calvinism. It's called the tulip theory, and it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Now, what a foreknowledge amounts to is God knew from the foundation of the world what choice you would make. But our God is amazing. He's absolutely amazing. I thought he was amazing the night he saved me, but nothing like I do now. God said it was not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he said. So God has been willing from the foundation of the world to save anyone who came to him. The fact that he knew who would and who wouldn't is immaterial in this case. What it all means is God gave every man a choice. It is a free will choice. God knew what you would do. Well, you're sitting here, and you did the right thing. But he knew you would do it before the foundation of the world because he prepared that. He prepared a man who he breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. Well, what happened? He was not able to pass on spiritual life because he sinned. Then God, in the beginning, began and decided that he would create time. He created time. First, he created the angels. Then he created man. Man fell. Man had no way to redeem himself. So God said from the very beginning in the first chapter of Genesis that he would take on the form of a man, and that man, known as his seed, would be a quickening spirit. It would be God himself, and that God was the only one who could redeem you, and Jesus was God, is God, and always shall be God. And that is why it says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's as simple as I know how to make it. Now, God made himself into all his fullness in his seed in the Virgin Mary to fulfill the three offices he prepared to occupy in redeeming the first Adam by his foreknowledge of the choice Adam would make of his free will by not obeying God. That's quite a God. Matter of fact, it's the only one there is. And I have, once in a while, I'll just break down and I'll say, Lord, I'm sure glad you're the way you are. Because, Lord, in mercy, what would we have done if there was only one God and he wasn't the way he is? The three offices. Now, I'm not preaching against the Trinity. I'm explaining what the Trinity is. The Trinity is one God fulfilling three offices. The three offices God is fulfilling are the offices of the everlasting Father, the Son in the manger, and the Holy Spirit Comforter. So there is a singular God fulfilling three offices. You say, well, boy, that's hard to understand. Believe me, it was hard for me to understand because I knew God was God, and I knew Jesus was Jesus, and I knew that God saved me, and I knew that Jesus did, but I prayed for years, Lord, help me understand this. Help me understand this. There's something here I'm missing. And it took a long time because I'm not a very spiritual man, but my carnal nature sure didn't like the idea. But my spiritual man did. And so God has changed me, is changing me, and will continue to change me. And I think he's going to go on teaching us in all eternity in a wonderful place where there is no sin and we have no carnal man to fight against. And the devil is forever separated from us and we have no more worries. And for the first time, we can learn exactly what God has to say. And there's no blockage between us and God. Jesus removed all that. But the thing that stops us from believing all of it is unbelief. And that's the greatest sin in the world. And it's the only sin that is known as the unforgivable sin. If people don't believe Jesus is the Son of God and go to him for their salvation, my friend, they have no chance whatsoever. That's what's called unbelief. And it's the unforgivable sin. Jesus indicated that he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth already, he that is believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's the unforgivable sin. Now, God said, let us make man in our image, in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image, and our likeness. God decided to take on what he was going to take on himself. And God took on exactly what he says here. He took on the image of the man he knew he would one day make. His name was Adam. He made him in his image and our likeness. He had body, soul, and spirit. But he sinned. God is a God of redemption. He is a God of forgiveness. You know how many times he tell you you're supposed to forgive somebody? He made it pretty plain. He just threw it out there. It's an anomaly type of thing. He said 4 times 70 times. Peter said, increase our faith. 490 times, it's an anomaly. It's quite used quite often in the Bible, and Jesus uses it all the time. It means forever. It means keep on forgiving. But yet we've got this thing says if the devil fools you once, shame on him. If he fools you twice, shame on you. I can understand that expression, and I can understand how it fits. But I can also tell you that God will never stop forgiving you once he comes to live in you by grace through faith. And that's something that until you realize, you'll never be free. You'll be a legalist or something else that just doesn't listen to the Word of God. So this is something that's very, very important for us to understand. Now, he goes on and he says, in the beginning was the Word. It's capitalized because that's the Logos. And that's what the Word of God is. It's Jesus speaking directly to us. It's God speaking directly to us. It's the Holy Spirit speaking directly to us. It's the Son speaking directly to us. One God speaking directly to us. Now, you couldn't understand that before you were saved, but you're capable of understanding it now. I knew there was something there that I was missing. But when God finally let me see it, I rejoiced, I cried, I wanted to get up and do a jig, an Irish jig, because I'm Irish. He says, all things were made by him, and without anything made, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's God. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Father. Now, notice what Jesus says. I chose the simplest scriptures. There's a bunch of them. And we've preached them to you here for a long time. This is the simplest one I know. He said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. That's it. You know what they did when he said that? They picked up stones, next verse, to stone him to death. They didn't mind him being the Messiah all that much. But they didn't believe that there was, they believed there was only one God. And there only was one God, Jesus the Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now notice what Isaiah said. There's no getting around this. So if you're saved, you can understand this. If you want to study about God, if you want to study yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth. So here we go. Is that what you want? For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. He's identified as a son. He was in a manger. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. It won't be on anybody else's shoulder. It's on his. Everything depended on him. Everything depended on him. and whether you believed him or not. He says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? You go through those names, and I'll tell you whose names are in there, the Counselor. Look it up for yourself. That's the Holy Spirit. Who counsels you all the time? Who bothers you when you sin? Who forgives you? How much will he forgive you? Tell him, Kenneth. No, Ken. What did he tell Peter?
Well, he told him 7 times 7.
Was he lying?
No, but it means forever.
It's also because that's something the Lord did all the time. He just threw it out there, and they taught that way in the Hebrew language, and he taught it that way, forever. And Peter said, increase our faith. And they couldn't do it. I can't do it. So guess what? He did it all. You say, I can't believe it. Now you understand grace. He forgave it all. You say, well, how do I become an overcomer? You obey him. You say, what happens when you fail? That's why he died, so he could forgive you. How many times? Now you can tell me forever, Ken. Forever. And that's it, period. No exceptions. He says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. That's a long time. With judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. You cannot forgive yourself. You can't do it. You can't live a perfect life. The overcomer, Jesus Christ, he led the perfect life for you. You say, how does that work? Just like righteousness. He imputes his righteousness to you. You can't do it. You say, well, then why do it? Because he did it all. And because he did it all, he's the Redeemer. Is there another word for that? Overcomer. He overcame for you. When he gave you his righteousness, he came to live in you. That's when you got saved. And there you are saved. And now you're an overcomer. You say, well, he got the whole inheritance. Do I get the whole thing? He got the whole thing. Don't worry about it. How much of it do you get? Well, the scripture clearly indicates that he rewards you out of the inheritance. So how much do you get? I can't have all of it. But I want as much of it as he'll give me. And I believe that he will give me a fair portion. No, I don't. I believe he'll give me more than a fair portion. I don't expect to be like Jesus in heaven and be as perfect as he is. I expect to be sinless. And I expect to be given a reward only because he said he would share the reward with us. So if he tells you something, you can believe it. Paul said, I believe it shall be even as the Lord hath told me. And it will be. Your problem is unbelief. It always has been unbelief. And it's my problem. But it's something that God gets, once he gets in us as the overcomer, every time we get down and dejected and everything, he brings us through it. And then we have a little more confidence in him than when we went through it. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's a long time, isn't it? Upon the throne of David. He promised David he would sit on the throne with him. Well, he was in David, wasn't he? He's still in David. And David is in heaven awaiting his glorified body. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He does not need your help to do it. He needs your submission to save you. He needs for you to come to him and he'll give you eternal life. He told the scribes and the Pharisees who didn't have any righteousness at all. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. What kind of life could he have been talking about except eternal life? He was right there. He had physical life. He had spiritual life. Jesus did. And so he told the Pharisees, he said, you got to have my righteousness. And the Pharisees had none. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. So there's only one kind of life he can give them. He has to give them eternal life. Will you believe that he performed all that was necessary to save your soul? And will you believe that's what grace is? And that's believe, now you begin to understand how gracious he is to you. John 14:16-18. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Well, where was he there? Wow, he says, and I will pray the Father he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Well, hadn't the Holy Spirit abided forever? What do you think he meant when he said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Why did he tell them before he left? He said, I must go so that I can send another to you. Who is the another? Hey, Jesus. He's the Holy Spirit. You say, that can't be true. It is true. You say, well, that's hard to believe. Well, believe it. Because it's the most wonderful thing in the world, and if you want to base your salvation on feeling, that's the kind of feeling you want to base it on, the feeling and the awareness. He did it all. Hard to accept after you've believed something else a long time. And that is unbelief. That is the unforgivable sin. There's a lot of people in other churches that are saved. They came to Jesus, he saved them, and then the church quickly taught them false doctrine. This church does not do that. And to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I will pray the comforter, and he will give you another comfort that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Aha! Jesus was right there with them. So who is Jesus? Well, he was with them. Who is the Holy Spirit? The fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus. Who's the Father? The Spirit of the Father was in him in his fullness. And shall be in you. What's he talking about? Talking about Pentecost. Everybody said the church started at Pentecost. I bow before God and I tell you the church did not start at Pentecost. The church was empowered at Pentecost. But the church was organized by Jesus Christ who called it out personally. Well, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. And he's the one that called it out. He's the one who chose them. And he chose them, and he chose Judas Iscariot. And he knew Judas Iscariot was a lost man because he had to make the offer to the lost. And he made the offer to the lost, and Jesus Iscariot wouldn't accept it. He is a typical person that's highly religious. He followed Jesus for over 3 years, but he himself never truly believed. I believe. He says, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. Well, wasn't he comforting them during the 3.5 years they followed him? You bet he was. For in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why did he have to leave him? He said, I will come to you. Now look at that. When did he come to them? At Pentecost. What did he do? He empowered them. Who told them to go there and wait until they were empowered? He did. You say, well, why are you going into all this detail? Man, I know a Savior, and I have come to understand and know a Savior. And man, listen, you can trust him with your life. That's what you're doing when you put your faith in him, because he's the only one that can give you eternal life, and he's the only one that can keep you by his power. Now look at Acts 1:3, 5-7, and 11. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Let me give you one of the reasons that I know the Bible is inspired. There's a multiplicity of them. I could talk to you about it for a year. But this is one that's kind of, I think, glossed over. If Christ had not superintended them, if he had not watched over them, and they just decided to write the Bible, and they all got together, No, they didn't get together, did they? Each one wrote. Paul wrote. Peter wrote. James wrote. They all wrote to some extent. Do you think they would have been able to admit what bumblers they were? Do you think they would have been to admit and honestly say, Peter tell the story about, and John, Mark, all of them tell on each other? Do you think human beings without a God could have done that? Could you have shown your complete inconsistency and your foolishness and wrote it down? After teaching school for some time, students have what I call the automatic lie. Somebody would write something on the board, and I'd say, who did this? And they would say, wasn't me, not me, not me, may be unanimous, not me, I didn't do it, Mr. McMurray, I didn't do it, Mr. McMurray, I didn't do it, all over the classroom. When they saw they were doing it, they all started saying that. Well, I didn't do this to one that was real bad. I just did one that was not semi-bad, but it wasn't what you would call absolute and good. And I'd say, well, I really like this. And oh, boy, here'd go one hand up. It was me, Mr. McMurray. And the rest of them were caught. It was like when Jesus, I'm not Jesus, but it was like when Jesus said to the woman who the men, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees brought and threw him down before it, but she'd been caught in adultery. Well, it takes two to have adultery. And so Jesus wrote in the sand. I don't know what he wrote, but he probably wrote, where is the man? But I don't know what he wrote. But he said it in a different way. He said, who is he that is without sin? He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They still had a conscience. Jesus knew it. And it struck to the heart of their conscience. And one by one by one by one, they all left. And he stood up and he said to the woman, woman, where are thine accusers? And I guess she said, they're all gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Then he told her what she should do. Go and sin no more. Okay. Was she lost? Was she saved? Where is the man? Was she lost or was she saved? I don't know. If I knew Kenneth Eubanks was lost, I always pick on you, Kenneth. If I knew Kenneth Eubanks was lost, I'd say, no, I better not pick you. I need a straw man over here. Get a straw man appear over there. Well, what if somebody actually appeared? I'd have to change religions. But my straw man's right over there. If she was lost and she went to try to sin no more, she wouldn't be able to do it. And that's what leads you to Christ, the fact that you realize you're a helpless sinner. And so what if she was saved? Well, praise God. So you don't always have to tell whether they were saved or lost. Sometimes you just have to say something that affects both people and the way that Jesus used it. Now, I've had people say, Brother McMurray, where'd you learn all this? From the Lord. You say, did he whisper it in your ear? No. Did you have a vision? No. What happened? I started believing this. And I started realizing this is the Lord speaking to you. Now, he even told them what he was going to do. He said, and being assembled together with them, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to them 40 days, pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should depart from Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He's talking to what consisted of the kingdom of God. Judas Iscariot's long gone. This is the book of Acts. Which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is the immersion of the local church. It was immersed here. They were all Jews. The next one immersed was both Jew and Gentile. The next one immersed was those people that didn't have proper baptism because John had died and they didn't even know Jesus had come. That's the three kind of churches there are. We believe what he said about the miracles. We do. And I believe he performed every one of them it said, plus a whole bunch more he said that aren't recorded. He said so. You say, well, you're a fool. Well, I may be a fool, but God doesn't call many foolish things pastor. And in God's eyes, I'm not a fool. And I don't lean on my own wisdom. Guess who taught me that? God. So what am I? I'm completely dependent on God. Are you? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has in his own power. The times means when settings of the moon that they used at their sacrifices. Or the seasons, that means our seasons like we know them, summer, fall, or spring. I can't tell you if he's coming in spring or fall or summer. I can't tell you the times, the stages of the moon he's coming. I can't do it. And yet they've got a red moon up there, and that's going to fix, that's going to satisfy everything. That's a bunch of baloney. Those guys are getting rich teaching heresy, which the Father hath put in his own power. Okay? I just do the best I can by taking the scriptures and showing you that his coming is near. You better do something about it, and I partake of the scriptures to prove it. And whatever you better do now, because you don't have a whole lot of time. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That proves it. He empowered the church. The church was already there. You remember Peter didn't become a church member when Jesus called him out. What's the matter? Isn't Jesus calling out? Isn't God calling him out good enough? And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And they have been. The gospel of in the last days, the gospel, the eternal gospel is to be preached again. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly toward heaven, as he looked up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye shall see him go into heaven. Well, isn't that nice? I mean, it's more than nice. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. This is the counselor that's telling you this. This is God the Father that's telling you this. This is the Holy Spirit that's telling you this. I'm just a vessel sitting up here being used, and I'm carnal, and I'm sold under sin because Paul said he was. And Lord have mercy, if he was sold under sin, so am I. You say, well, oh my goodness, are you going to hell? Absolutely not. Jesus took all my sins in his own body on the tree, and he gave me eternal life. And whosoever believeth in him shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes, I do. Acts 2, 1 through 4. Here it comes. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. That's where he told them to be. What are we setting here? The church. If you belong to this church, we're supposed to be in one accord. That's why I like what you presented so much. He gave one of the best devotionals. He got to preaching, but the truth is, he preached some of the best stuff I ever heard in my life. And he put it in such a way that it was gentle and it was kind and it was merciful. And I loved it. And we're here in one accord and one place. And that's why we shouldn't murmur and dispute. That's why we shouldn't argue all the time. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. That means it completely immersed them. I mean, they were caught in it. There wasn't a foot sticking out anywhere. It wasn't like baptism back there. You don't want to leave their head out, you know, or anything. You just want to fully submerge them. But that's not what baptism in the Holy Spirit is. That's baptism into a local church. But this here, he says, it filled all the house where they were sitting. That was the church. It covered them completely. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. You ever see that symbol the Methodist Church puts out? Now, I'm not going to say a bunch of things bad about the Methodist Church. They got more saved people in the Methodist Church than any other church I know besides God's church, and they might even have more. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, they were all filled with the Spirit. They were immersed. They were filled in it. Jesus is right here. He's here inside this assembly. You say, where else is he? He's omnipresent. He's all over the world. You say, well, how can that be? He's God. I can't explain that, but I'll guarantee you it's the truth. Because he said so. He said, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Those are the cloven tongues you see on the Methodist church signs. Those are the cloven tongues that set on them. And they're pictured as that. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What did they say? Hey, Kleis, tuatos, phris, abisu. Now, if you spoke Greek, that says that, hey, Kleis, tu friatos, te sabisu. It means those creatures that came up out of the bottomless pit. And the truth of the matter is, you didn't understand a word of it. Now, why didn't you? Because there aren't any Greeks here. If there'd been somebody Greek here, they'd heard it. If this was simply a Greek people, I'd learn to speak Greek. And I'd speak Greek to you for that reason. You say, but we can't understand it. That's what's miraculous about it. It's glossema. Between the time it left his mouth and Hebrew, there were people from all over the whole known world at that time that spoke all different languages. And from the time it left his lips and hit their ear, it was in their language. You say, do you believe that? I'm certain of it. I'm certain of it. The thing about this that's so interesting is how much more powerful God is than we give him credit for. He says, but this is that which was prophet, spoken by the prophet Joel, and it's come to pass in the last days with God, the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. That happened in the early church. That happened. Now, does God have to keep them around for all the church age? Does he have to keep them around for 2,000 years and keep repeating that for you so people believe it? By now, they would have gotten tired of it, and they would say it was all phony. And that's what I say. Theirs wasn't phony, but what they're speaking is phony. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. They don't prophesy anymore. You know what prophesy really means? Preach the word of God. The prophet did a lot more than foretell the future. 99% of what he said was about just preaching the word itself. He said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay, what's happening right here, right now? A little insignificant worm who isn't self-humiliating himself. He's just telling you the truth. God called to do this. And here's what I've learned. All power in heaven and earth is given unto God. His name is Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's what I've done here. But it's been by the power of God. And God taught me this. I didn't learn this myself. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When you go through the baptism of water, there, it doesn't do a thing in the world to save you. But I tell you what it does, it puts you in a local church that preaches and teaches the church and preaches and preaches just exactly what I've been preaching here, line by line, on a piece of paper, verse by verse. We don't come up with clever ideas. We don't sing snot and saliva from one side to the other. We're not men that are trying to make a lot of money on television. We're people that just do what God wants, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's a long time. Actually, the word's age, but world's just fine. Amen. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given among men under heaven. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When Jesus said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. You know what I called him when I got saved? Lord. Man, I've learned a bunch of new names for him. He is the Lord. He is Jesus Christ. He is the everlasting Father. He is Almighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Comforter, the Counselor. He is all these things. Did I know that the night I was saved? No. If you have to know all that, you'll never get saved. Because you can't learn that until after you've been saved. So, the invitation here is always open. If whatever you want to do right now, you want to come forward, we won't embarrass you. We won't put you to shame. If you want to be saved, come on down. But before you come down, why don't you ask him to save you? Why don't you ask him to save you? If you're not sure, just ask him again. You say, well, how do I know the first time it doesn't take? Well, why am I asking you that question? I didn't know whether it took for a long time. I knew he was in me telling me he wasn't going to leave me. But I trusted my carnal nature more than I trusted God. So we're going to have an invitation. It's exactly 11 o'clock. We're only going to have one stanza. If you need to come...